Colossians chapter 2. Now, you're going to have to hang with me this morning. And if you don't have those little thumb tabs in your Bible, you might want to start licking your fingers now. And get some bookmarks ready. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I open my mind and my heart to receive a revelation of truth and the illumination of your word into my heart and mind with the fullness of understanding. I commit my attention unto your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, are you going to receive now? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now Paul is writing this. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now stop for a moment. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to respond out loud. But inwardly, talk to yourself and answer this question. How many of you really understood those last three verses that we read? I mean, you really understood. Do you know what he's talking about? The mystery of God? Do you really know? If somebody walked up to you and said, you know, I just happened to be reading my Bible last night, and I read this. What's he talking about here? What kind of an explanation would you give? Well, see, that's the problem. Most people really don't know what they're reading. And it's not that God has written a book of mystery to keep it a mystery. He says, here's my word, and you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave it, therefore the Holy Spirit can give you the understanding, and if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of me, and I'll give to all men liberally. See, this is why it is so important for us to take seriously what God has written in His Word, because He tells us, in essence, to be prepared to give an answer to every man why it is you believe what you believe. Part of that, being able to give that answer, is having an understanding of what is written in the Word of God. Now, quite honestly, now this isn't what we're going to be dealing with, but I wanted to bring this up to, you know, drive home a point here real quickly right at the beginning. If you are not spending time in the Word, and you are not spending time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be very difficult for you to receive the illuminated truths of God's revelation. And so I want to encourage you again, don't just read the Bible, receive the Word. There's a whole lot of difference in reading the Bible and receiving the Word. And God wants you to receive everything that's in this Word. And I don't think it's any coincidence that the closer that we get to the Lord, the more revealed understanding we're beginning to receive out of this Word. We're seeing things in the Word. Many of us are hearing things preached and taught out of the Word that we'd never understood before. But nevertheless, let's go on in this now. He says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? He says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now we're going to focus on this 6th and this 7th verse. He says, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What he's talking about here in verse 6, right at the very beginning, where he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, he's talking about the salvation experience. He's saying, now that you're born again, now that you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is what you need to do. You need to walk in Him. You need to walk in Him. Now that word walk, it's the word peripateo. And it's a compound word. It comes from the word peri, means on behalf of, and pateo, really it means physically move. And so when you put the two together, what it means is to live for, to follow, or to be occupied with. So what he's telling us in this verse 6 is this. Since you have received Christ Jesus the Lord as your personal Savior, follow after His example of living. Be occupied with your relationship with Him and interact among people, living your life as though you were living it on behalf of or in place of Jesus. So he said, now that you're born again, you've got to understand something. It's not just that you've been born again. You need to do something with this salvation that you've received. Since you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to walk in Him. You need to be consumed with your relationship with Him. You need to follow after and live as He lived. You need to interact with people in this natural world as though you were doing it in place of or on behalf of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what he's saying when he said, now that you've received Jesus as Lord, walk in Him. But you notice at the end of verse 6, there's a colon. See that? Should be in there. Where it says, walk ye in Him. There should be a colon right after the word Him. In other words, what he's saying here is, you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, you walk in Him. But I'm going to begin to tell you a little bit about what it means to walk in Jesus. And so he begins to explain it, and he gives us some understanding here in verse 7. And the first two things he says are rooted and built up in Him. Now, when you take a look at this rooted, the first thing that many people would consider is, he's telling me about being born again. But that's not what he's explaining here. Because he has already established the fact in verse 6 that you are born again. Now that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord, walk ye in Him. So he's not repeating himself. He's beginning to explain what it means to walk in Jesus. He says rooted and built up. Now that word built up, it comes from a word that means to build upon. So, if we were going to, you know how kids will take little building blocks and they'll begin to put these building blocks together and build a little something? Well, they're building upon what? The floor. That's a very simple illustration, but it gives you a good idea. He says, rooted and built up. Rooted and built up in Jesus. Now, think of a plant. When you think in terms of rooted, think of a plant for a moment. If a plant is not put in the ground, it will not be able to draw up water. It will not be able to draw up nitrogen. It won't be able to draw up all of those things that that plant needs in order to live. So if you don't take that plant and put it into the ground, what's going to happen? It's going to wither, won't it? That plant will begin to wither. But once you take that plant and you do put it into the ground, what happens? That plant automatically begins to draw life from out of the ground. It just begins to pull up the water. It begins to pull in nitrogen and all the other, if you put fertilizer around that plant, it begins to pull up that fertilizer and that plant then begins to produce. We're kind of like that plant. Now that you are born again and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible talks about how that we're one with Jesus and so forth. What we're supposed to do is draw everything about our very existence from Jesus. We're supposed to pull from Him life for our finances. We're supposed to pull from Him life for our bodies. Health for our bodies. We're supposed to pull from Him everything that we need to survive and to exist in this world. But the difference that we have from that plant is this. When you take that plant, you put that plant in the ground, that plant just begins to draw. It doesn't think about it. But we, on the other hand, have a choice. We don't have to pull from Jesus. We can walk by our own understanding if we want, even though God warned against that. He said, don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways. And I'll exalt you. I'll lift you up. I'll bless you. You'll see me move. And so unlike that plant, we have the ability to choose. Even though we're born again, we should be drawing our very life from Jesus. Everything about us. Everything about us. We should be drawing from Him the direction that we're supposed to go in life. We're drawing on Him guidance for our ministry. Draw on Him how to handle family situations. Everything. Everything about us, we should be drawing from Him. But you see, so many times we don't do that. So many times we lean to our own understanding and we try to draw from what we can produce. And that doesn't work. How many of you figured out by now that you just can't do it your way? Because it doesn't work. You're not going to be able to claim that you're rooted in Jesus if you're not drawing life from Him. I didn't say claim to be born again, because this word rooted isn't dealing specifically with being born again, because He's already said you're born again in verse 6. What He's saying is, now that you're born again, draw, as a root draws from the ground, you draw everything about your life from Jesus. And as you're drawing everything about your life from Jesus, you begin to build your life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, instead of upon whatever you think it ought to be built upon. In Acts 17:28, God says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." See? In Jesus we live. In Jesus we move. In Jesus we have our very existence. And there's no way you can get around that, because you're born again. You're a part of Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 15, verse 5, I want you to turn over there. And this is where you're going to want to put one of your markers. In John chapter 15, we begin to understand here what Jesus is saying, or what God was saying, you know, to Paul, what he wrote, you know, rooted. Now that you're born again, be rooted. Draw your life. Look to Jesus as your source for life. If you're going to walk in Jesus, you have to look to Him. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," what? "You can do nothing. For without me, you don't live, you don't move, you don't have your being." The reverse of that. "For with me, you live, you move, and you have your being." So he's saying, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, that kind of person is going to bring forth much fruit. Because you see, you can't bring forth much fruit. You can't bring forth fruit unless it's through me. Unless I'm the one that's producing it through you. Because what happens is this. Through the work of salvation, we literally become joined to the Lord. He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." I mean, if you go out here and you take a look at a vine and you see how the branches come off that vine, or you take a look at a tree and see how the branches come off that tree, you can't draw a line on that tree and say, here's where the branch begins and where the tree ends. It's one and the same. It's just that the tree begins to branch off in another direction. He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Because when we're born again, we become one with Jesus. Now, keep your finger here in John chapter 15, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, kind of illustrates this a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, he says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now, when you think of members, you know, many times we think of, you know, somebody that joins the Eagles Club. Well, I'm a member of the Eagles Club, you know. No, he's saying, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Now, you know, you need to think about the impact of this. What this means is this. I mean, he's talking about, from a physical sense, he's talking about having sex outside of marriage. And he's saying, listen, the moment that you do that, you are literally taking Jesus Christ and introducing him to an act of sin. And he's saying, am I going to do that? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And this kind of fulfills Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, where he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, see, we take this and we read this passage as being a cute illustration, or it's, you know, very poetic. Well, we're one with the Lord. And he says, Father, I pray that they be one with us, even as I am one in you, and you're one in me. I'm in you, you in me, they in us. And we think he's just trying to make an impression. What he's doing is stating a literal fact, because we just read that if anybody is born again, they are what? One spirit with the Lord. One spirit with the Lord. You are literally a part of the Lord. The other night, something really interesting happened to me. I'm laying in bed. Now I know, I think, why it is that the Lord did this. For just a few brief moments, I wasn't asleep, this wasn't a dream. For a few brief moments, 5 seconds or less, I caught a glimpse of the oneness that we have with God. And I don't know how to explain it, but I not only could see it, but I felt it. And it was as though this is God, this was me, we were separate, but at the same time, we were literally one. I knew that I had an existence, and I knew that he had an existence, but at the same time, our existence was simultaneous with each other. Think of it like this. Two pots on a stove, boiling water. The steam's coming up from the pots. The steam rises from those pots, and then it gets up, and then it begins to form one steam. You with me on that? Now, this pot knows that it has its steam, and that steam knows that its steam from this pot over here, and the steam from the other pot knows that it's part of its own self, but yet at the same time, they can't separate themselves from each other. And when you look at it, you can't see a difference between the two. Kind of like you have cake mix, egg, and water. They're separate. But when you mix them together and you look at it, you can't see the powder, you can't see the water, and you can't see the egg. But if the powder, the water, and the egg could talk, each one would say, I'm in here. And you could say, but where? And they'd say, we're right in here. Can't you see? They could see themselves. And they'd know that they're separate, but at the same time, they would understand we're all part of the same thing. I know this is kind of different, maybe. But I was laying there in the bed, and just for a few brief moments, I had that experience of oneness with God. I mean, I felt it. I knew that I was one with Him and He was one with me. We were one spirit. And it's one of those things that you just can't seem to put into words. You can only try to draw an illustration. But I experienced that. And I began to realize, you know, we're not just talking illustrious pictures that we draw with words and so forth. I mean, when He was saying, I in you, you in me, they in us, He was talking literally in, a part of. Literally a part of each other. And you can't be separated. Remember when He said, no man can pluck you out of my hand? Well, you know, we think of ourselves as being a separate entity in the hand of God. You know, there's this big hand and He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. And we're thinking of somebody coming along and plucking us out. And He's saying, well, no, nobody can do that. He's trying to get across to us that the moment that you become born again, your very life literally becomes one with the life of God. And you can't be separated from Him. If you could look into the Spirit, you wouldn't be able to draw a line where God ends and you begin, because it's all one existence. Kind of sounds New Age, doesn't it? Wonder where they got the idea. You think maybe Satan sees in the realm of the Spirit and then tries to perpetrate that stuff? But see, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, they and us, I and you, you and me, and all of us one. And then if any man be born again, if anybody is saved, they are one spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit can be in me and in you and in everybody else all at the same time, because we're all part of the same spirit. You say, but I still don't understand that. Jesus said, I'm the branch, or I'm the vine and you're the branch. Now just like a tree has all these different branches, but yet it's all part of the same tree, you and I are the branches, but we're all a part of the same vine, and spiritually, we're one. Is this making any sense? Because this is really an abstract thing to try to explain in the realm of the natural. But we're literally one existence. Now, He says, you're born again, you're one spirit with the Lord, and you're supposed to be now choosing to draw how you live in this life from Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branch. And then over in Romans, you don't have to turn to this, but Romans 11:16, it says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, if the root be holy, so are the branches. Well, Jesus is the first fruit. The Bible calls Him the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus is the first fruit of the power of the resurrection. God looked upon Him and declared Him to be holy, because God knows Jesus lived without sin. God declared Him as holy. Therefore, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's not a matter of becoming holy. It's a matter of existing as holy. Because with Him as the vine and us as the branch, you know, if you think of it in terms of a tree, the branch draws its life out of the trunk or out of the vine. The branch draws its life out of that vine. Now that we have been joined to Jesus Christ and we are one spirit, because He is holy, we now have drawn out of Him holiness into ourselves, if you will, and we are now holy in our very existence. Just the fact that we exist and we're one with Jesus Christ, we are holy. Even though outwardly we may not seem holy, and even though we may not do things at times that are holy, the fact remains is because we are one spirit with Him, and we're joined with Him, we are one with Jesus, we are holy because He is holy. And we can't do something to produce a holiness. We can't do something that will cause us to stand as being declared holy. The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, His holiness was imparted into you. And you became holy. You're literally holy. In fact, over in Ephesians chapter 17, I want to read this to you. This really helps explain Ephesians chapter 4, this concept a little bit better. He says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." That phrase being alienated from the life of God, it means being completely separate from the life of God. Or in other words, lost and not born again. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." Or in other words, this is not who you are right now. Because you've received Jesus Christ and you're born again, you're not lost. "If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former behavior or the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." What lust? Lust of the mind, lust of the flesh that the Lord talks about in another passage here. And He says, how you do this? Well, you begin to live according to the holiness that you've become by renewing, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man or live according to the new creation that you are, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice He didn't say created out of righteousness and true holiness. He said created in righteousness and true holiness. Here's why. Because God is righteous. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is holy. Now here you are. You were alienated from God. Because of the hardness of your heart, you're rejecting the gospel message and so forth. And so the moment, though, that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your faith toward Him touched His grace, and by grace were you saved. You went from being alienated from the life of God to being placed in the very life of God. And He says, where we read that if anybody's in the Lord, He's one spirit. And because He is holy, we are holy. You're created in righteousness. He is righteous. He takes you from being a lost sinner on your way to hell, pulls Him into Himself, and recreates you in righteousness and true holiness. You're not created out of righteousness and true holiness, meaning that He didn't take righteousness and holiness and separate it from Himself and then create you, and that you're over there, He's over here, separate, and that you've got to do what you can to get into His presence. He says, no, I took you from over there and I brought you over to where I am. Now you are a part of Me. You are My life. My life is your life. We are one spirit. I am holiness, I am righteousness, and I have recreated a new you because that old man is dead, crucified with Me on that cross. Now I've taken you, pulled you onto the inside of Me, and because I'm righteous and I am holy, the fact that you've been recreated in Me means you've been created in righteousness and in holiness. Not out of it, but in it. And therefore, you are righteous, where He said that we've been made the righteousness of God. And when God said, I'm holy, so you be holy. How do you be holy? You be holy by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you're created in righteousness and true holiness. And your very existence, your very nature is holy. And there's nothing you can do about it. Just because you do things that aren't holy won't change the fact that you're one spirit with the Holy Spirit. See? And because you're one with Him, you are holy. You're created in that righteousness and that true holiness. Now, this takes us back then over here to John 15, verse 5, where He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me ye can do nothing. Now go back up to verse 1 And let's really take a look at this. Because see, if we're going to walk in Jesus, we're going to have to figure out how it is that we draw from Jesus. Because if you don't know how to do that, if you don't know how to be rooted in Him or draw the very life from Him that enables you to produce the kind of fruit that God wants you to produce, then you're going to be just hanging out there and never accomplish anything. So when you go back up here to John 15 verse 1, He says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now that right there lays the foundation. He says, I'm the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now He begins to describe this process of the relationship between the branches, vine, and the husbandman. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what does He do? He takes it away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right, now stop just for a moment on this. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away. Now this is important, and we'll understand the importance of this here in a little bit. But notice it simply says, He takes the branch away. All right? Now read on. Well, in fact, let me tell you what that... It literally means to remove from a position. Every branch in me that doesn't produce fruit, He removes you from a position. Let me just comment on that just for a moment. That remove from a position literally means, in essence, to take from point A to point B. If you're not producing fruit, God will put up with you for a while, but there will come a time where He is going to remove you from the starting lineup and park your behind back over here on the bench because you're nothing but dead weight. You're not producing fruit, and He cannot just sit back and let some sluggard sit around and do nothing with the gift that He has given that person. So if you're not producing fruit, then He's going to take you and say, fine. If this is how you want to be, it's your choice. But don't come fussing to me saying, God, how come you don't use me? God, how come I'm not doing anything for you? Because I just turn right back around and ask you that same question. How come you're not producing? How come you're not doing anything for me? Oh, God, I want to be used of you. Well, that's all well and good. And as we go through this, we're going to find out what it's going to take to be used of Him. But if you're not producing fruit, if God's given you a ministry, He's called you to do something, say He's called you to write books, or say He's called you to be a singer, or say He's called you to be a preacher. Now you know that there's something on the inside of you that you're supposed to do. Maybe He's called you to be an intercessor. But you're not doing what He has called you to do. Or in other words, you're not producing the fruit of what He's assigned to you. If you don't do that, I will tell you right now, you're going to begin to experience a miserable life. You know why? Because the Spirit in you is crying out to do what God's called you to do, but you're living according to the lusts of the flesh. And you're doing what you think you ought to do. You're doing what you think seems to be the most convenient. You're doing what seems to enable you to just get by. And God says, no, that's not good enough, because I put something in you and I'll never remove what I've put in you. And if you don't produce fruit, then you're just going to sit on that pew the rest of your life. And you're never going to do anything for me because you haven't made the choice to produce this fruit. Because I have given you that ability. Because it comes from me. And He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away, or He removes from its position. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now that word purgeth is an interesting word, because the word purgeth literally means prune, cut, or cleanse. Anybody know what that means when you prune a plant back? You know, if you got a flower or whatever, I mean, you know, you prune it back and it produces more flowers and so on and so forth. So He says, listen, every branch that beareth fruit, He prunes it He cuts it and he cleanses it so that it can bring forth more fruit. Now look what he says in verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That word clean and that word purges both come from the same root word. And the word purge, remember, is prune, cut, or clean. And then he turns right around and says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Then over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, what's it say? It says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What's it do? It divides, it cuts, and it discerns. And he says, let's put it like this. You are purged through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, what does that have to say about this doctrine that people say, well, you know, God just burned my house down to try to teach me something. Hey, there was a minister, true story, this guy stood up in the church and he was preaching. And he said, well, my children were killed in a car accident when they were only 7 and 8 years old. And he said, that was God cutting away from me the thing that kept me from following in the fullness of His call on my life. And He knew that in order for me to fulfill that calling, He had to cut those things away from me that were holding me back. Wait a second. Isn't there a verse that says something like, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy? So in other words, you're telling me that you're equating God with a thief. But then Jesus turns right around here and He says, you're clean, you're purged, you're cut, you're cleansed by the word that I've spoken unto you. My word will purge you. My word is going to clean you. My word is going to cut away that stuff and you'll produce more fruit. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, those three verses that we just read, it's very, very important that we take a look at these. If you don't watch out, you'll hear, probably like I have heard, somebody stand up and say, well, you know, that verse 6, he's talking about, you know, if you don't produce fruit, then God is going to cut you off, you're going to lose your salvation, and you're going to be cast into hell. Now, have you, anybody ever heard anything along that line about that verse? All right, now, let's think about that statement. Abide in me, produce the fruit. Because if you don't, you're going to be cut off and cast into hell. And you'll burn forever. All right? So then what you're telling me is, for me to avoid being cast into hell and burning forever, I need to produce fruit. Well, sure, brother, that's what God's saying here. That's what Jesus was saying. I mean, you better do that. All right? Tell me then how I can determine how much fruit. Tell me then how I can produce the correct fruit, and how will I know that I am producing the correct fruit? How will I know that I'm producing enough fruit? Because see, I don't want to go to hell. But if you're telling me that non-production of fruit is going to cause me to be cut off from my relationship with the Lord and be cast into hell, then man, you better tell me how can I figure out if it's enough and the right kind. Now see, when you ask that kind of a question, what kind of an answer can they give? What kind of answer could you possibly give to somebody that asks that? How am I going to determine? Because listen, if I base, now I'm just speaking to myself now, if I base fruit production upon what we see in this room right now, compared to what T.D. Jakes is preaching in front of down in Texas, then guess what? I ain't got a chance.
I mean, you might as well cut me off now and cast me in that fire, because there's not a chance. If I compare what we see right now with what we see on TV when John Osteen's up preaching, hey, you might as well cut me off now, because I don't have a chance. You're telling me I've got to produce fruit. You better tell me, how am I going to know how much fruit, and how am I going to know it's the right kind of fruit? Because, friend, our sanctuary, it's probably smaller than the men's restroom in Osteen's church. So am I supposed to compare myself to him?
Well, no, brother, you don't compare yourself to other people.
Then you better come up with a way for me to determine how much fruit and if it's the right kind. Because if I produce oranges and I'm supposed to be producing apples and I stand before God and I've got 5 million tons of oranges and he says, wrong, I expected apples. Cast him into the lake of fire. I'm going to go looking for you before they cast me out. I may see you down there for all I know. You better tell me how. Well, see, they can't. They can't. Well, then that brings up a question. What's he talking about here? He says, abide in me, I in you. A branch can't bear fruit of itself. Well, we know that. I can't produce the kind of fruit that God wants me to produce unless I'm producing it through Jesus. Unless He's producing it through me. So what I need to do then, number one, is figure out what is fruit. And then number two, I better find out what this word abide means. So number one, fruit. What is fruit? Fruit is spiritual before it ever becomes natural. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And you go through all this. Now, I have to first produce spiritual fruit before I'm ever going to produce natural fruit. Are you with me? I have to produce spiritual fruit before I can produce natural fruit. Well, what is natural fruit? Well, natural fruit would be, it's not just people who are born again. For example, love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Love. All right. I have to have working in me the love of God before outwardly that love will ever be demonstrated in a physical way. If I don't have the love of God working on the inside of me, I can only fake it for so long. Pretty soon something's going to happen and I'll demonstrate everything but love. Peace, I can only produce or demonstrate peace as that peace is working on the inside of me. Joy, I can only bring joy into another person's life if that joy is at work on the inside of me. You say, well, how can I bring joy into anybody's life? You ever been around somebody, it's just they're happy all the time, and it's not fake, but there's just a joy that's coming up on the inside of them? I mean, you know, grace is kind of like that. You can't be around her too long without feeling good. Why is that? Well, because the joy of the Lord is her strength, and that joy is coming out of her. And so when she gets in a room full of a bunch of, you know, upset, grumpy people, I mean, it won't be long before they're going to be touched by that joy. But if that joy is not at work on the inside of her, coming out of her, administered by Jesus and the power of His Holy Spirit, then guess what? That joy will never manifest in the lives of other people. So fruit is first spiritual before it ever comes forth and produces anything in the natural. Now abide. I need to find out what abide is. I know what fruit is. Fruit is spiritual. But now I need to find out what abide is. All right, that word abide, it means remain, dwell, endure, stand firm, and be patient. Now this is interesting. Abide means remain, dwell, endure, stand firm, and be patient. Remember when Jesus was teaching about the sower and the word? And over in Luke, he said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. See? The word keep it is directly tied in there with abide. Directly related to that. And so, abiding is a choice, see? Because if I'm going to dwell or remain or endure or stand firm, it is a choice. It's not something that is imposed upon me. God does not chain you down to do the things that He tells you to do. He says, here's what I want you to do. I give you the power to do it. I give you the Spirit. I give you the Word. I give you the blood. I give you everything about me to do this, to accomplish what I've called you to do. Now, it's your choice if you do that. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you can do nothing without me, unless you are drawing from me the life that is necessary, the resources that are necessary to complete and live everything that I've called you to do in this life, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Okay, we understand that. But what's he trying to get across here then in this sixth verse? Because he says, if a man abides not in me, or if a man does not choose to remain, dwell, endure, stand firm, and be patient. See, that puts on a whole different light, because they'll tell you that abide. They'll tell you that word abide means to be saved. If you don't stay saved, and then, you know, we'll define that. You know, at what point do we say you're no longer born again? You know, you can't go laying that kind of heavy stuff. Well, the moment you put those devil straps on your ears, woman, that's the moment you lose your salvation. The moment that you cut your hair, put on that devil's paint and all that other stuff. If your ankles are exposed when you come into church, you better come up here, repent, cover them up, get saved. Well, see, where you draw the line on something like that. But he says, no, that's not what abide means. He says that word abide means remain, dwell, endure, stand firm, and be patient. So he says if a man does not choose to remain, dwell, endure, stand firm, and be patient in me, he's cast forth as a branch. He's withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now one thing you have to remember is this. He didn't say the man was cast into the fire of hell. And God never uses men to carry out His eternal judgment. So what is he trying to say? Well, first off, let's get an understanding of what he's talking about here as far as this vine is concerned. The vine that he was talking about was a vine that at that time, and I don't know if it still does, but at that time, it would grow very prolifically there in the area of Israel, there around Jerusalem and so forth, because he was in Jerusalem when this happened. And this vine, if somebody wanted to grow one of these vines, they would take it and they would plant it. The first 3 years of that vine's growth, they would cut it back to almost nothing. I mean, down to just little nubs in the ground, basically. And the reason they would do that is because it would begin to develop within that root structure, within that vine itself, a lot of strength and nourishment. It would begin to edify or build up that particular vine. Then, after that third year, when it's reached that level of maturity, what they would do is come along and prune it in December or January, one of those 2 months. After it has been pruned, when the next growing season would begin, that vine would begin to produce two branches. And it's really interesting because one of those branches would have fruit and the other branch would not. And what they would do is take that branch that was not producing the fruit and they would cut it way back, almost all the way down into the ground, because if they didn't, it would begin to draw life out of the branch that was producing the fruit, and then the fruit that was produced would be a weaker fruit. And so they'd cut that branch off that wasn't producing. But the wood that remained, after they cut it off, what they had in their hands, it was so soft they couldn't use it for anything. Now the law dictated that at certain times of the year, the people were to bring an offering of wood to be used on the fires of the altar, take it to the temple. But it said that they could not bring that wood of the vine. And so that vine was no good. They couldn't do anything. So what they do after they would cut this fruitless branch off, they just build a bonfire and throw it into the bonfire because it was good for nothing. They couldn't do anything with it. It wasn't producing. Now, knowing that about the vine, turn over, keep your finger right here, and turn over to 1 Corinthians and take a look at what the Lord has to say here. Because we're talking about producing fruit, remember? And the fruit we produce is first spiritual, and then it becomes outward. You can do all kinds of works, and you can try to do all kinds of things that you call love and so forth. But if it's not based on the Word of God, and if it's not drawn from God, if it's not by His direction, then it's not going to be any good, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now look what He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, we're laborers together, and ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now remember what He said back up there in chapter 15 of John, verse 1? He says, I'm the vine, and the Father is the husbandman. And then over there in Colossians, He said, you need to be rooted and built up in Jesus. If you're going to walk in Jesus, you have to be rooted and built up in Him. And that word built up means to build upon. And so He says here, we're God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Or in other words, you're now a part of Jesus Christ. You're of one spirit with Him. You're to be rooted in Him, or drawing your life from Him to build your life upon. He is the foundation you build upon. You take heed what you build upon, because you can't build upon anything other than the life that you draw from Jesus Christ. Because if you do, it's going to be a totally worthless life. Look what He says about that. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, or in other words, works that you determine, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But, look at verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what He's saying is this, listen, you can try to produce all kinds of good works out of your own understanding. But if you're not drawing the very life from Jesus Christ and the very resources from Him to establish and produce that fruit that He's called you to produce, it's just going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up, and you're going to suffer loss. Just like the vine that doesn't produce the fruit, that stuff is cut off and it's cast into the fire and it's burnt up, and nothing is left except the vine that produced the fruit. And He says then back in John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. In other words, what He's saying is this, listen, you're born again, you're of one spirit. Now you've got a choice on how you produce your life in this world. If you choose to draw from me everything that you need to survive, to move, to live, and to produce the fruit that I have preordained you should produce, then guess what? That fruit, it will be tried. You will be tried by fire, but that fruit will remain. And guess what? You're going to receive a reward. But if you've got a branch coming off you that's not producing anything, guess what? It's going to be burned up. And there's going to be nothing left. You're going to suffer loss. There will be nothing left but you. You'll keep your salvation, but there will be no reward. Because everything you did in your born-again life, you did by your own understanding. You did by your own reasoning. You did by what you thought was going to work. You did in the way that you thought was going to work out best. And you never drew from me wisdom. You never drew from me knowledge. You never drew from me power. You never drew from me the anointing that you so needed. You say, okay, I understand that. But if I'm supposed to abide and I'm supposed to be rooted, drawing that life from Him, then I need to know how I can do that. Well, Jesus gives us a clue back up in verse 3 when He says, you're clean, you're purged, you're cut. How? Through the word that I have spoken to you. Then verses 7 and 8, He says, if you abide, or if you choose to remain drawing your life from me and my words abide in you, guess what? You'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you, because herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my witnesses. He's saying, listen, you want to bear much fruit, this is how you do it. You've got to draw from me. How are you going to draw from me? My words. He says, my words. My words. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so what he's done right there is drawn a connection in between the work of the Holy Spirit and the word that he's spoken unto us. And he's saying, my word, when you get into my words are spirit and my words are life. If my words abide in you, or if they remain in you, they dwell in you, then guess what? You're going to begin to produce much fruit. And the fruit that you produce this way is fruit that's going to remain, that's going to endure the fire, and it's going to result in your having a reward when you stand before me. Rooted in Jesus basically means that you live your born-again life, not looking to the efforts and the abilities of your flesh to meet your needs and to produce fruit. What it means is that you draw from Jesus the resources to meet every need, produce the fruit that will last for all eternity. Really, in essence, being rooted in Jesus means living by faith. I mean, that's really what it boils down to. It's living by faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And then Peter says, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says, listen, do you want to know why you're not having success in your life the way that you think you should? Do you want to know why that you've had failures in your life? It's because you've been trying to produce fruit with your own understanding, and you've been trying to produce fruit the way that you think it should be produced. And I'm telling you right now, you will never, ever, ever be able to produce fruit unless you are rooted in me, pulling out my life, drawing from me your very existence, drawing in me everything that you need to live and move and have your being. Because that's the only way that you'll ever be able to produce fruit that's going to be able to withstand that testing fire of my holiness and my glory. And he says, when you do that, then guess what? You're going to receive a reward. He says, you're going to receive a reward. Because all men's works are going to be tried with fire. And only those that are produced by my word and my spirit are going to last. And see, that's what's so interesting, because we look on the outward, and the way we view it, if this guy down here is traveling all over the world and he's preaching to millions and blind eyes are being opened and deaf ears are being opened, well, you know, that person's doing a great job for the Lord. But look at me. All I do is clean the church. Oh, wait a second. If you spent time in the presence of God and God has said, I want you to clean that church, then you say, well, okay, it doesn't seem like much, but I'll do it. And here you are scrubbing the church while Mr. Television Preacher is out there all over the world. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to go before God. There's Mr. Television Preacher waiting for his reward. Here I am. Waiting for my reward. Got all those people saved. Boy, it's going to be a big crown. You just wait and see. Oh. And then up comes little old you, church cleaner. And he looks and says, well, what'd you do? Where'd you preach? How many people did you win to Jesus? How many television stations were you on? And you're standing there saying, man, I wasn't on TV. I just cleaned the church. Just cleaned the church. What are you doing up here next to me? And then here they come with the rewards. And the reward they give you, it's every bit as big as Mr. Television Preacher. He's trying to figure it out. And Jesus has to explain it. You see, I took Mr. Janitor during that time of prayer, that time of seeking my face, and I said, just clean the church. That's all I want you to do. And he was obedient. And because he was obedient, that family of five came in one day, and they saw how clean that church was, and they decided to stay. And in that family of five was a little 7-year-old boy. And because they stayed in that church, that 7-year-old boy heard the word that touched his heart. And he gave his life to me. And because he gave his life to me, I began to use him. And as I began to use him, he began to lead people in his high school to Jesus. He began to lead people in his college to Jesus. And because of him, there are 50,000 souls that are saved in heaven right now that wouldn't have been if Mr. Janitor hadn't cleaned that church every week. See, it may not seem like much to you, but if it's what God has told you to do, and you know that because you've been in the Word, and you've been in prayer, and you've had that fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and He lays it on your heart, no matter how insignificant it may seem to you, because it is the fruit that God has ordained for you to produce, guess what? Great shall be your reward. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?